Good morning, all. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Legacy. Whether you're joining us on a screen or right here in the sanctuary, we are so very glad you chose to spend just a little bit of your Sunday with us. We are, believe it or not, next week is Palm Sunday, and the week after that is Easter. We are nearing the start of another Easter season, and we're nearing the end of this series in the book of Matthew. We've been challenging you this season in the book of Matthew to consider the evidence Matthew lays out. Is Jesus a criminal, like folks, some religious leaders thought in the first century, or is he the Messiah? Is he the King of Kings for all humanity? Because that is a bold claim, and you want to weigh that evidence carefully. Now, it's appropriate as we approach the end of this series that we're going to explore what Jesus had to say about the end of all things, and the start of something new. Now, if you've walked the earth at all for just a couple of years, you're going to find very quickly someone is going to predict the date and time that the world will end. And in particular, they're going to tell you when Jesus is going to return again. Each time we celebrate Holy Communion, we remember the heartbeat, the core of the Christian faith. We say together that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Now, this idea that Jesus will return, it's not a fringe belief. It's not something this kind of odd Christian sect believes over here. It is a core belief. It is central and the heartbeat of what we believe. Many, many people have predicted the date and time Jesus will return, and so far they have a 100% failure rate. Jesus has not yet returned. Not one person has been correct. All the way back to the year 500, there were three Christian theologians who thought Jesus would return in the year 500. They based their calculation on the dimensions of Noah's Ark. Why Noah's Ark? I have no idea, but they were wrong. Someone thought the year 1000 would bring Jesus back. Nope. Then they thought, okay, never mind, wait a minute, we meant 1033, because that would be 1,000 years after he died and rose again. Nope again. At least four people thought it was the year 2000. Somebody thought September 28, 2015, because of a lunar eclipse. Another guessed 2021 for sure. Nope, nope, and nope. And then there's still predictions for the future. 2024, 2029, 2057. Why are so many people obsessed with predicting the time Jesus will return? Now, for some, it could be just to get noticed. We live in a time that you want to go viral, you want to make a name for yourself on TikTok, YouTube, whatever. So it could be my classic, my self-worth is tied into how many people know my name and know who I am. I think, though, that for the majority of people asking this question, when will Jesus return? I think they are asking because they want to change. They want something different in their lives. There is suffering that needs to be addressed or healed in their life or in the lives of those they love. There is injustice they want to be made right quickly. There is a hopelessness that they know will be corrected once Jesus returns. We might ask this question because we want an end to suffering, justice to reign, and hope to be the air that we breathe. We ask when the end will come because we want a change today. We want to know when all of our pain and suffering and loss will finally be redeemed, healed, and maybe even, we might quietly ask in our hearts, will all of our pain and suffering and loss make any sense? Will there really be a time that everything sad in our world and our lives will not only be redeemed and healed, but somehow made undone and made untrue? I think that is the reason so many people ask about the end when Jesus will return. They want hope, they want healing, they want wholeness. Let's see how Jesus spoke about the end of this world and the beginning of something new. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 24 today. You're invited to follow along in your favorite Bible, on your favorite device, or right on the screen here with me. At this point in the story in Matthew 24, Jesus has already entered Jerusalem on a donkey with all the palm branches. We call that Palm Sunday. So this story, this teaching, occurs during what we call Holy Week. It is in between Palm Sunday and his death and resurrection. Here we find Jesus talking with his disciples. He's talking with those most committed to his mission. And they're on the grounds of the temple. The temple was the most important place of worship in the Jewish faith in the first century. Jesus has been trying to prepare his disciples for all that would come, not just during this week when he's going to be tried, killed, and resurrected, but even further than that, when Jesus goes to leave them and to be with God the Father. Now, needless to say, the disciples had a hard time understanding all of this, what's going to happen during this week, and what's going to happen in the future. So let's begin in Matthew 24 in verse 15. Now, this is part of Scripture that is difficult to understand. And when we enter a difficult passage, it's always wise to remember who was the first audience. Matthew wrote his book to a particular audience, and he was writing to a Jewish one. He was writing to help them understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that our people have been waiting a long time for. And central to the Jewish faith is worshiping at the temple, making pilgrimages to it. It is hard for us to understand, as Christians in the 21st century, to understand how important the temple was. We as Christians have the understanding with the Holy Spirit, we can worship God anywhere, in any building, as we turn our hearts to God in scripture, in song, in prayer, we can worship anywhere. Place is secondary for us to the condition, to the direction of our hearts in worship. That's not how it was in first century Judaism. That specific temple is key to worshiping God. So imagine yourself a first century Jewish person whose worship is dependent upon the temple, and you read in the first verse of chapter 24, Jesus says, the temple will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. Your mouth would have dropped open and hit the floor. That means the end of a way of life. That means the end of something and something new beginning. Things will never be the same from that point forward. Jump down to verse 15, and we'll see what else Jesus had to say for us about the end. Jesus told his disciples, "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. Reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down to the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return to even get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days." Well, that's an upper of a passage, right? Now, your translation might say abomination that causes desolation instead of the sacrilegious object. You know, every time I grab a cookie on Wednesday nights and I discover that it is oatmeal raisin instead of chocolate chip, that raisin in my cookie is the object that causes the abomination that causes desolation in my dessert. That's raisins for me. Now, apologies to those of you who love oatmeal raisin. I just cannot. For me, it is a substandard dessert. It might as well be a vegetable, like carrot cake. So what is Jesus talking about, this abomination that causes desolation? First, he mentions at the top of this passage, the temple's going to be destroyed. Then he mentions Daniel. The book of Daniel was incredibly popular in the first century, and guess what? It's in your Bible. You can read the book of Daniel in your Old Testament. It was really popular. The book of Daniel talks about destruction and death, but it also talked about new life, hope, and resurrection. It's no accident Jesus mentions this book because the disciples are going to experience this in the next couple of days. There will be Jesus' death, his arrest, his burial, and resurrection. Not only that, by mentioning Daniel, Jesus even gives you the scope of all history. For a time, there's going to be death and destruction and disease and decay, but also new life in this life and resurrection yet to come. Jesus speaks on multiple levels here like he does in other places. He's telling the disciples about what's going to happen in the next couple of days, as well as what history looks like moving forward. When we read about the end, the end of all things, what the Bible talks about, the end of days, we must constantly ask ourselves two things. What was meant for the original readers and hearers, and what is still to come for us? What was meant for then, and what is meant for us today? We need to tease out from Scripture what applies to the original readers and what still applies to us today. Now, I learned as someone who has short hair, I've always had short hair. If I'd ever tried to grow my hair long, it just grows together. It doesn't grow long. So I learned that from people that have long hair, that you can tease your hair. And to tease your hair is to not make jokes at it, but to tease your hair is to comb it out. It's to separate the strands and to take care of it in pieces separately. Now, you can, like those in the 80s who love to tease their hair and blow it out, but for most of us, it's just teasing to separate your hair. You might also tease your hair to work out a knot, work out a snarl in your hair. There's a very tangled piece in your hair that you've got to work out. Friends, that is a good metaphor for passages like this here in Matthew 24. We need to work out our skills to work out these knotty parts of Scripture. Jesus' words, are they about our original hearers? Are they about us today? And we need to comb it out, tease it out, and figure out what's for us and what was for them. There are many kinds of knotted passages like this. It's a good skill to learn to add to your investigative toolbox as you're weighing the evidence to get out these knots, these snarls in Scripture. Now, as we tease this passage, this little section I've read so far, this section seems to apply more so to their original audience. Jesus is telling them this abomination that causes desolation is not a raisin in my cookie. It is somebody setting themselves up as God in the temple in Jerusalem. The scripture that we're reading took place in 33 AD. In 40 AD, just 7 years later, a Roman emperor, Caligula, tried to set up a statue of himself as a god in the temple, that he was the abomination that causes desolation. And then 3 decades after that, the temple's destroyed, utterly and completely destroyed. So it appears this portion was about the future from 33 AD, but not for us. Not from us from our vantage point in 2023. You know, the Israelites and oppressed people under Rome, they would have had times they would have had to run to the hills for safety, what our passage mentions. There would have been times that riots would have broken out, Rome would have had to send in soldiers to calm a city. I honestly don't think that would have been the most shocking part of our passage this morning to the original audience. The shocking part would have been somebody setting themselves up as God in their temple, the primary place of worship, and the fact the temple was going to be destroyed. The thing central to their faith was going to be gone forever. Now, the disciples are facing so many endings. Jesus has been trying to tell them he's going to have to suffer, die, and rise again. That's one ending. Jesus tells them that their worship, their place of worship, how they worship is going to change. That's another ending. And then at some point, the whole way the world works with death, decay, pain, and suffering, that's also going to end. That's another ending. There are layers upon layers of endings and grief and loss the disciples faced. It is the same. It is the same for you and me. We face endings constantly. Sure, at some point in the future, the big ending, Jesus is going to come back, the thing that people try to guess the dates at. But our lives can be seen as a series of endings and new beginnings. Like the disciples losing the temple as their centerpiece of their faith, how do you and I react? How do we react when the center of our lives is pulled out from underneath us and is gone forever? We have all kinds of endings that are big to us and those that we love. Our job ends, and a new one begins. Relationships begin, and then they end as we might move away, or we simply stop connecting with this person or that person, maybe over nothing more than our schedules got busy, our calendars just got in the way. Relationships end, too, as people die, sometimes of old age and other times completely out of the blue we never saw coming. And then there's the endings we have of dreams we had together, of growing old with someone, of going places, of traveling, of simply doing life together. We face so many endings in our lives. How did the disciples get through theirs? How do we get through ours? Through many trials and sufferings, the disciples, they leaned on Jesus. We likewise need to stay close to Jesus. During this Holy Week, Peter actually leans away from Jesus on Friday. He denies Jesus 3 times. But after that and being restored, Peter stays close to Jesus from that point forward through all the struggles that comes his way. We need to do the same. In small endings and large endings in our lives, it's our connection with Jesus. It's our relationship with Jesus that will sustain us in our grief and our loss. Jesus walks with us, reminding it is normal to grieve and experience loss. Jesus himself wept. Jesus himself grieved. And we grieve on our own timetable. It is different for each one of us, not on a timetable, an arbitrary one, that someone else has worked out for us. Staying close to Jesus also reminds us we follow a God of resurrection. New life not only happens after we die. While we look forward to the big ending, when all will be made new, when we'll see loved ones who've died in Christ, when all that is sad will be made untrue, new life also happens in this life. New life also happens in this one, in the middle of grief and death and loss in our own lives and in others. Just as spring and summer come every year, endings in our own lives, in this life, carry with them new beginnings. From one of my favorite films, Carl's wife passed away. He felt like a failure because he didn't give her a few adventures that both he and she wanted. He learned, though, that they had more adventures than she could have ever dreamed, and she had one final message for her husband. Watch this. Our lives are not just a series of endings. They're not. There's also new life here. There's also new beginnings here. Some new beginnings we saw coming, some we didn't. All leading to the biggest new beginning, the biggest ending of death and decay in this world, to the biggest new beginning with Jesus, where there is pain and suffering and tears are gone forever. So stay close to Jesus as endings and new beginnings come your way. In their many endings, the disciples not only stayed close to Jesus, they also leaned on each other. We need to lean on each other. They grieved and they suffered loss. As Christians, we can be so big ending focused, we neglect grieving all the loss we experience in this life. Yes, Jesus will come again and set everything right. That does not mean we can skip grieving losses over jobs and relationships, dreams, and people that we deeply care about. Do not use the belief that Jesus will come again as an excuse to minimize loss in your life or loss in someone else's. Losses hurt. Losses hurt people deeply. Grieve the loss. Let us grieve with you and beside you and help you stay close to Jesus, the one who makes us whole in this life and in the one yet to come. Stay close to Jesus, stay close to each other, and grieve as we deal with endings, both large and small. So teasing the knot out of this little section of Matthew 24, teasing the snarl out, much of this seems to be about the past from our perspective. The abomination that causes desolation, someone setting them up as God, himself as God in the temple, happened at least once after Jesus gave this teaching. We've teased out that it happened in the past for us. Now, though, let's jump down to a section that has not yet happened yet. This section talks about a time in the future that no one has experienced. Let's begin at, this is verse 36 of Matthew 24. Jesus is still teaching. However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up until the time Noah entered the boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That's the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. You know, when those theologians predicted the year 500, Jesus would return and base it on Noah's Ark, I thought it was ridiculous. Well, now apparently this is where they got it from. Jesus shares the story of Noah's Ark as an illustration to give this point that life is going to continue as normal and then Jesus will come. Almost as if there's not going to be really much indication and then Jesus will return. When the Son of Man returns, Son of Man is Jesus talking about himself. When I come back, life just happens and then the Son of Man appears. If you keep reading in this section, he keeps talking about it, that life is just going to go on as normal, and then he will return. And then death and decay and suffering are no more. You know, this passage always makes me ask, why do people even bother guessing when Jesus will return? He told you himself he doesn't know. Only God the Father knows. So stop wasting time and trying to guess when he's going to come back. We have so much work to do and people to be than trying to guess the date and time when Jesus will return. The knowledge that only God the Father has. So what do we do as we face our own endings? As we face our own endings, our new beginnings every day, until the day Jesus returns and everything sad will be untrue. Well, we stay close to Jesus. We stay close to each other. We grieve. We love God fully. We love our neighbors as ourselves. That's our task. That's what we're to be about. That is more than enough to keep us busy than to worry about the date when Jesus will return. Let's keep at it as endings and new beginnings come our way. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we confess that we can be a people so focused on the future, we are no good to ourselves, to those we live with, or to our neighbors in the present. So may we be a people that hope from a certain future and be fully present here, in the here and now, so we can stay close to you, to each other, as we grieve all our endings and experience new beginnings. It is in your resurrected Savior's name we pray together. Amen.